Thank you, Bill. Let me ask you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, to the 5th chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 5. And I would ask you to look at verse 24. John 5, 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Many Christians today are not enjoying their salvation. There might be some here in the room. They're not enjoying their salvation because they are not absolutely sure that they are saved. They are secure in their relationship with God. I would like for us to think about the security of the believer today. Because if you're not sure that you're saved, then you're missing one of the greatest blessings of salvation. It's been my experience when I talk to someone about this particular subject that their main concern is that they're not secure in their salvation, is that from time to time, they sin. They think because of that, they lose their salvation. Now, I don't know if there are any here this morning that way, but we'll deal with that particular aspect of our discussion later on. Then there are many Christians that are confused in that they are not absolutely sure that their salvation is safe and secure because they don't know what it feels like to be saved. And they say, many times, I don't feel like I'm saved. Well, I've got good news for you. The Bible nowhere tells us what it feels like to be saved. In fact, God goes out of his way to leave the subject of feelings alone. In my Bible, I find the word feel 7 times, just 7 times. In all of the Bible, the word feelings is found 2 times in the Bible. And the word felt is found 5 times in the Bible. I don't know what it feels like to be saved. By the way, the verse that we read, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hands like a sword drill, but tell me this. What does everlasting mean? Well, it means to last forever. Everlasting life. Eternal life. I read a quaint illustration years ago about what it means for eternity. The Bible says eternal life. What is eternity? Someone said, well, it's the amount of time that it would take a sparrow to take every grain of sand in the Pacific Ocean and one by one fly it across the United States and plant it in sequential order in the Atlantic Ocean. And then we would have but touched the hem of the grace of eternity. But I want us to think this morning about this subject of the security of the believer. You can know that you are saved, not by your feelings. They come and go. You can know that you are saved and eternally secure two ways: objectively, from the Bible; subjectively, from your own personal life. And that's the way I want us to think about this in our time together this morning. When we think about realizing it objectively from the Bible, I want us to think about we can be safe and secure because of the sovereign decree of God. This God, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning, has solemnly declared, and it's written in this book we call the Bible, that we can know that we have eternal life. If you are by my bedside the day that I die, and you ask me, how do you know that you are going to heaven? If I have my mental faculties working, and I hope I will tell you, because God said so. And in the final analysis, nobody else knows any different from that. John 5:24 that we just read, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Our all favorite verse: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, how long is everlasting? Somebody tell me, how long is everlasting? It lasts forever, that's right. How do we get it? "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me." We believe God. We take God at his word. In the same Gospel of John, chapter 6, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that all of which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me." Now listen, "that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life." How long does everlasting life last? How do we get it? We believe it. We believe on him. We trust Christ as our Savior. Now, to do otherwise is a very solemn event. It is to call God a liar. Let me ask you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. And I want us all to read this together, because it is extremely important. 1 John chapter 5. It says in the beginning of the verse, "If we receive the witness of men." Now, you know that we receive the witness of men. We're called to sit on the jury, and we go into the courtroom and we sit down, and witnesses are brought out. And based upon their testimony, we declare the one who is on trial either to be guilty or not guilty, based on the witness of men. "If we receive the witness of men, The witness of God is greater. If you believe a man in a courtroom, surely you're going to believe God. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Listen, he that believeth not God hath made him, that is God, a liar. What a solemn thing to be accused of calling God a liar. Hath made God a liar because he believeth not the record, and the record is the Bible. Believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record. Here it is. That God hath given to us eternal life. How about that poor little sparrow flying back and forth, back and forth, grain by grain by grain. Given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath the Son and he that hath the Son of God hath not the Son of God, hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, not hope so, not think so, but know so, that you might know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, in these short passages of Scripture, we are told 5 times that if there's been that occasion in the life of our life when we have been brought to the end of ourselves, stripped of our self-righteousness, and stand naked before God and take God's charge against us that we're lost, undone sinners, one heartbeat from eternity, and we need Christ as our Savior. God says, when we do that, we have everlasting life. We have eternal life. Before we move on, how long is everlasting? It lasts forever. How do we get it? He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Now, nowhere does it say, he that heareth my word and hath good feelings, sober feelings, somber feelings, hurt feelings. No, has nothing whatsoever to do with feelings. Now, that is not to say for one moment that we don't have feelings, but we cannot point to any passage of Scripture or any kind of particular feelings, because I have this feeling, you've got to have the same kind of feeling. It's not there. We've looked at the sovereign decree of God objectively. Now think about it, because of the work of Christ on the cross, we can be assured of our salvation. When I think of all that Christ suffered on the cross, how he bore my sins in his own body on the tree, how he went down into the dust of death, and there he tasted death for every man, and that I, in any way, can undo what he did in any way that I do is preposterous. All that Christ accomplished on the cross on our behalf was permanent. Consequently, all that flows from what he accomplished on the cross is permanent. The salvation that he bought for me is permanent. Nothing I can do can take it away. Nothing anyone else can do can take it away. There he accomplished a work that enabled God to be just and search Charlie Crawford out. Be just and search Crawford out and bring him to the end of himself and cause him to see his only hope was in Christ. That God could be just and the justifier to do that because at Calvary, Christ paid for all of our sins. He took our place. But to be specific, on the cross, the Lord did a work that accomplished four great things. First of all, he purchased us out of the slave market of sin, Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's a great thing that he did. Now, in the day that the New Testament was written, when you spoke of the word redemption, it carried the automatic thought of a slave market. Human beings being bought and sold down in the slave market. And you would go down into the slave market, and if you had the money, you could purchase slaves. And you would normally go down and you would purchase those who were strong and vibrant, those who were weak and worn out. They would be left there to perish. But the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured as going down into the slave market and purchasing the whole human race and bringing those who would believe on him up out of the slave market. He purchased us out of the slave market. Number two, he satisfied God's holy and righteous demands against sin and sinners. Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Set forth to be a propitiation, that is, a satisfactory payment. It's difficult for us to grasp this, but we're pictured in the Bible as being indebted to sin. We owed a debt that we could not pay, and he paid a debt that he did not owe. And there on the cross, the Bible says that God has set forth to be a propitiation, a satisfactory payment through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. When Jesus, John 19, therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now that word, "it is finished," I'm sure that most of us have heard what it means. It means paid in full. Some of us have been fortunate enough to buy a car and pay it off. And we would get the last payment, and they send us the title, and on it is stamped, "paid in full." That's what that word meant in the New Testament times. He is the propitiation, the satisfactory payment. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. So we can know objectively from the Word of God, because of the sovereign decree of God, because of the work of Christ on the cross on our behalf. And when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, he puts us in his presence in all of the perfection of his Son, all of the holiness, all of the righteousness, all of the beauty, all of the preciousness of his Son. And it's little wonder that the Apostle Paul breaks forth in Romans chapter 8. Now listen, if you think that you can lose your salvation because of some sin or because of the lack of feelings, listen to this. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, no one, no thing, no lack of feelings, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can know, we can be secure and safe in our salvation objectively because the Bible says so. The Bible very clearly says so. But not only that, we can know subjectively from our lives. Now we've got to make sure that we're talking, when we say that we are safe and secure in our salvation, we have got to make sure that we know what we're talking about when we say we have been saved. That's why I said that we can know subjectively from our lives. We can know from the Word of God whether there's ever been that time in our life when we bowed our hearts, owned our guilt, confessed our need, and as it were, held out the hand of faith, as John says, and received the gospel. Received the Christ of the gospel. And we were converted. If we have done that, we can know if we have done that. Because you see, the Bible gives us many, but we're just going to look at a few, hallmarks of a Christian. Just suppose, for illustration's purposes, that you could talk to an apple tree. And you could say, Mr. Apple Tree, are you an apple tree? And the apple tree would say, yes, I'm an apple tree. Well, I noticed last spring didn't much happen to you. You go through another cycle, and next year you say, Mr. Apple Tree, are you an apple tree? Yes, I'm an apple tree. Well, I haven't seen any results of it. Now, the only way that apple tree is ever going to convince me that he's an apple tree, not by making buds, not by growing leaves, but by growing apples. By growing apples. He could talk till he's blue in the face and dies of old age, but he says he's an apple tree, he's got to bear apples. Think with me for just a few moments about some of the hallmarks of a Christian. Now these, my remarks are not going to be what I think. It makes no difference what I think. It's not going to be make any difference what you think. But we're talking about things that have to do with time and eternity. And I'm looking into the face of people that are going out into eternity. And you're looking at somebody up here that's going out into eternity. So we better know exactly what we're talking about. Because eternity is a long, long time. The Bible gives us many hallmarks. Think about just a few. Let me ask you this. Do you enjoy fellowship with Christ and his people? 1 John 1:3 says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship comes from the word koinonia. And I still got the best working definition of this word, fellowship, that I know anything about. Fellowship is like two fellows in a ship. And wherever that ship goes, those two fellows are going to go. That's a good description of fellowship. And if we're Christians, we want to be with other Christians. Here's the acid test. And I read from 1 John 3:14. Listen to me carefully. We know. You see, he doesn't leave things. We know that we've passed from death unto life because we will have good feelings Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. Oh, no, it doesn't say that. And we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. I didn't say that. The Bible says that. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Remember the apple tree? Now, if you don't have salvation to lose, then you have salvation to gain, and you get salvation by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallmark number two. Christians should be sensitive to sin. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, that is, Christians say if we have no sin nature left, we deceive ourselves. The last person in the world you want to do is lie to yourself. That can get you in more trouble than anything you'll ever do is lie to yourself. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, here's what happens to the sin in the Christian's life. Listen to what I'm going to read. If we confess our sins, Christians, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, it says that God is faithful. If I go to God and I confess my sins, he is faithful. He will forgive me and just. He will do it on a just basis. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just because Christ died for my sins, past, present, and future. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I like the way the old preacher of old, J. Vernon McGee, put it. He says, what happens when we lose or refuse to respond to that sensitivity to which to sin? He says, he, that is God, will take you to the woodshed and he'll deal with you. We cannot sin with impunity as Christians. Hebrews chapter 12 points this out very clearly. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what man is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Listen to me now. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. In other words, if we can walk blithely on down the road, sinning here, there, and yonder, and we're not brought into the woodshed, we don't belong to God. We don't belong to God. As Christians, number three, the third hallmark, we should desire to know the Word of God. Now, this is a clincher. 1 John 2. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, where do we find his commandments? Somebody please tell me. Who's that? In the Bible, absolutely. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. I mean, that's about as blunt as you can put it. And this comes right from the heart of God. I didn't write it. I'm just reading it. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected hereby. Know that we are in him. To claim to be a Christian and not be drawn to the word of God puts you on real thin ice. Real thin ice. And this desire to know the word of God should be instinctive. Peter writes in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. I suppose a number of us have been in the hospital and gone to the nursery and looked in there and saw those little babies. And the nurse would come by and put the little bottle in there. And all of a sudden he grabbed that bottle and he'd go to sucking. The little fellow hadn't been in the world an hour. Where did he learn to suck on that bottle? You know where he learned? It was instinct. Nobody had to teach him. He instinctively grabbed for that bottle. That's what Peter says. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now, what could be any plainer than that? You don't have to be a Rhodes Scholar to figure that out. You don't have to go to the seminary to understand that. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. It is the instrument that the Spirit of God uses to cause us to grow in faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. John writes the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. If you can take your Bible and bring it each Lord's Day and then take it home and lay it up on the shelf and bring it back and forth and never read it, you don't have a hunger for it, you don't read, you don't really care about it, you need to go back to the thing of first cause and find out what happened. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. As we pore over the scriptures and we see our Lord on the pages of Holy Writ, slowly but surely our vision of him and we are changed into his likeness. Consequently, we will be what we ought to be in direct ratio of the amount of time we spend in the Word of God. So there you are. There you are. God cannot lie. He has given his Word. The Lord Jesus Christ made it possible for him to do that. But if there are any here this morning who you're concerned about whether you have or don't have everlasting life, if you have come to that place in your life's experience where you realize your lostness, where you realize and understood that there's just one heartbeat, one beat of the heart in your breath between you and eternity, and you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your Savior and Lord. If you have done that, you can rest assured that you're absolutely saved for time and eternity. And feelings have nothing to do with it. And ask yourself the question, did the hallmarks of a Christian, just this little few of them, but they're the major ones, did they help you to understand whether you're a saint or not? I hope they did. If they didn't, if you cannot say that you're a Christian from what we've discussed this morning, but you would like to be, I encourage you to stay behind And let some of us, any that you might have confidence in, to take whatever time is needed and lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of us who are saved, may we leave this place rejoicing. God, in whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning, has given his solemn word. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. How long does everlasting last? How long? Forever. It lasts forever. Amen. And makes no difference what Satan says, or Dr. Sounding Brass, or Professor Tinkling Cymbal. I take God at his word. You can take whoever you want to. I encourage you to take God. Let us pray. Our Father, we bless thee that in a world that is filled with confusion, a world that hates God and hates God's Son, that the Spirit of God can speak to our hearts this morning. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts for salvation so rich and full and free, salvation that depends on God and not on us. We thank you for that one who sits at your right hand, the one who went to Calvary and bore our sins in his own body on the tree, the one whom you raised from the dead and he seated at thy right hand, a prince and a savior and a soon coming king. We thank you for him from the bottom of our hearts. We ask you to be with us, we pray, as we separate. May the Lord Jesus Christ be centerpiece in our lives. We pray it all in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.